You're listening to Waters Church Podcast, where faith meets real life. We're one church, many locations, and one mission, to see lives changed by Jesus. No matter where you're listening from, you are a part of Waters Church family. Now, let's dive into today's message from our pastor.
I want to start off with a topic, a subject that is very near and dear to the Father's heart. The Bible is bookended with one theme. God wants to, write this down, live with people. He wants to live with people. Now, quick question, are you people? Then he wants to live with you. And we see this theme throughout Scripture of the Lord seeking a people with whom he dwells. Genesis chapter 3, the Scripture opens up with a garden, perfect paradise, man is created from the dust of the earth. The intention of God from creation was to present for himself a people with whom he could dwell. Even after sin comes into the world in Genesis chapter 3, the Scripture says in verse 8 of that chapter that the Lord came to the Garden of Eden walking in the cool of the day. This is a picture of what God wanted to do. He created the world to do life with people. He created you to live with you. And then fast forward to the end of the Bible, the second to last chapter, Revelation chapter 21, the apex of human existence and the apex of history, Revelation 21, 3, the dwelling place of God is where? Is with man. And he will dwell with them and they will be his people. This is God's intention. And every tabernacle that was built and every temple that was erected and the coming of Christ and every prophet and apostle had one central message to communicate to people. God, the Creator, wants to live with you. That is the theme of the Bible. The centerpiece of the Bible, of course, is Jesus Christ who came in the flesh. The Word became flesh, John 1:14. And what did he do? He dwelt among us. He lived with us. Jesus didn't come to lecture. He didn't come to condemn. He came to live with his creation. Understand the heart of God on this Easter Sunday. God wants to live with you. He doesn't want to visit. He doesn't want to stop in. He doesn't want moments with you. He wants to live with you. And the most important question that you'll ever answer is not, am I religious? Do I go to church? Do I believe the right things? The most important question you can answer is this, and write it down. Am I living with God? The theme of this passage that we read from John 14 is the word abide. Somebody say abide. Again and again, Jesus reiterates, abide in me. Abide in me, and I will abide in you. This word abide, we get another word from, just change one letter in the word and take the I out, put an O in, and it's abode. What is an abode? A home, a place of dwelling. God wants you to be his home. And God wants you to have him as your home. Now, to get there, we have to understand how Jesus delineates the means by which we live with God. Because it's not on your terms. And it's not on my terms. And it's not because you're at Waters Church that you live with God. No, Jesus makes clear, and let's take a look at this passage, because sometimes we will skip a key word in John chapter 15, verse 1. We'll skip a key word. In fact, I even skipped it when I read the text this morning. And I did it by accident. I didn't even mean to. But sometimes we'll skip and we'll just go, I am the vine. We'll just skip right over that word. Look at this word. Circle it in your notes. True. When Jesus says, I am the true vine, he is implying that there is a false vine. And this is so important for you to understand, because at the time of Jesus, in this passage, he has just left the upper room with his disciples and he is walking to the Mount of Olives where he will be betrayed by Judas and handed over to sinners and then be arrested and condemned and then crucified. But he's walking past the temple, on the temple of Israel, this sacred space, this worship center of the nation of Israel. There was an ornate engraved vine that traveled across the entire wall. Some of the clusters that were engraved were as tall as a man. Josephus, a first century historian, tells us this. And so the temple had this adornment of a vine. It was a picture of Israel. And the temple system, the centerpiece of their faith community. And Jesus is pulling no punches. He's making no bones about it. He's saying, listen, that system has become corrupt. That system of religiosity has become dead. And all you have to do is look at the Old Testament to see this is a theme in Scripture. When God refers to his nation Israel, he calls them a vine over and over again. Psalm 80, verse 8 and 9, it says, you brought a vine out of Egypt. You drove the nations out. You planted the vine in the land, and they took root and they filled the land. But then the prophets tell us that nothing good came out of that vine. Well, there was a few that came, but most times it just became corrupted, turned into rotten fruit. Isaiah, one of their own, prophesied in Isaiah 5, the vineyard of the Lord is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are its planting. And God looked, he looked for justice from his people. He found bloodshed. He looked for righteousness, but he found outcries of the poor and the weak and the marginalized. Jeremiah backs up Isaiah in chapter 2 of his book, verse 21, I planted a choice vine, a holy, pure vine. How have you turned degenerate and become a wild vine? Again and again, the prophets of the Old Testament castigate the religious structure of Israel. That though they were called and chosen by God, though they had come out of Egypt and he had planted them in the land, they became putrefied through their idolatrous hearts. And I'm not picking on Israel, because Israel is a picture of the human condition. They're a representation of us all. That deep down inside, we know that left to ourselves, we will become putrefied. We'll become sour grapes and rotten fruit. And some of you don't think that's true. And the reason is very simple. It's because you haven't had children yet. Parents have a unique first-hand front row seat to the original sin in the heart of man. You do not have to tell your children to misbehave. You do not have to tell your children to take what's theirs. That comes pre-programmed into their DNA. You've got to tell them to share, give, say you're sorry. Don't hit your sister. Stop pulling his hair. Knock it off, or I'll knock you into next week. Come on, old school parents. Israel, picture the human condition left to itself, putrefied. Now, Israel had a problem, two problems that show us in the entirety of the Old Testament. I'm going to show you the two ways that Israel, a picture of us, a picture of the human condition, two ways you can miss God. And I bet you most of you have only thought about one way, two ways to miss God. The first way is what happened when they came out of Egypt. They turned to idols. They worshiped stones and carvings of men and idols that they fabricated with their hands. And Isaiah mocks them, actually. In one of his chapters, he says, you go out and you chop down the tree and you carve it, and then you burn some of it for a fire to keep you warm, and then you make a statue and you bow down to it. And it's just so foolish. This is called idolatry. This is called chasing after your own lusts. Your own passions. We'll call this rebellion. The prodigal son went and did his own thing, lived in a far off country, took the father's goods and did whatever he wanted. And some of you, that's how you lived. Some of you, that's your story. We could have you come up here. You've been there, done that, ran from God. You don't just have the t-shirts, you've got the tattoos to prove it. And your story is one of rebellion. One of forsaking God in the one way that most of us are familiar with. That's how you miss God. That's how you run from him. But Israel went into exile because of their idolatry. They went into exile to a land called Babylon. God punished them, disciplined them. And 70 years later, he brought them out with men like Ezra and Nehemiah. Faithful Jews who served the Lord, challenged God's people. Come back to the Lord. Come back to the Lord. And they did. For a little while. And then instead of running from God in rebellion and wickedness, they ran away from God through a far more subtle means. It was heartless religion. They had their temple services and their sacrifices and their animals and their offerings. And they went through the motions and they would show up for feast days and special holidays. But their hearts were not connected to their Father. Understand, there are two ways, not one, two ways to miss out on God. One way, you do your own thing in rebellion and wickedness. The other way, you do your own thing in religious empty practice. Jesus shows up on the backside of that second way. And he castigates the religious leaders. And he pronounces woes and condemnations on the Pharisees, who on the outside looked so good and presentable, but on the inside, he says, you're full of dead men's bones. You don't care about God. You care about your religious structure and your status and your popularity and your Facebook follower count. You care about what people see and not what God sees, the heart. You understand that Jesus went into that temple that was adorned with the vine. And the first thing that he did, this is how you get yourself crucified, by the way. The first thing that he did was flip the tables over. Chase the money changers out. He made a whip. Jesus made a whip. They didn't put that on the flannel graph in Sunday school when I was growing up. But he made his own whip and he chased those suckers out of the religious structure because he knew this. I want you to write it down. It is quite possible to be very religious and spiritually dead. I think I have to say that on Easter. I think I do. Because this is the religious holiday. I've already offended some of you, but it's okay. I'm just getting started. Give me time. I'll offend you a little bit more before I'm done. This is the Sunday supposed to show up. I always like to say, like, religion, like Easter weekend. It's like January, Easter weekend for the church is like January 1st for the gym. Yeah. I gotta go back, man, look at me. You know, you overdid it all year long, didn't you? Oh, you got the fat of sin hanging over your belt right now. And you're like, I gotta use this one, this is bad. I gotta get back to the spiritual gym. Easter's here. You're here. I'm glad you're here. But God does not want to visit with you. He wants to live with you. He wants to do life with you. You know, I always think about Easter too as a pastor. I've done this a long time. And I think about Easter as like kind of like the new year of the church. Kind of like the reset. It is kind of like January 1st. Reset. I'm looking back on our last spiritual year and I'm thinking about this, the tragedy that struck the church in a major way. And I've heard baptism testimonies that reference that moment from within our church. And I'm thankful. You know, I polarizing figure, his name was Charlie Kirk. He was assassinated and I understand why he's polarizing. He spoke the truth. A lot of people don't like the truth. And other people don't like him because we elect for president. And I get that. I understand that. We don't have to agree on everything about that. But the fact of the matter is, there's a lot of people in church today because Charlie Kirk was assassinated. They came back. They got bad. They realized, I got to get right. This is serious. And I want to say, I'm thankful that God could use the tragedy of Charlie Kirk to awaken your spiritual life. But can I tell you that you cannot only serve the Lord because Charlie Kirk got murdered? Can I tell you, 2,000 years ago, there was someone far more important than Charlie Kirk that was murdered on a cross for you, but he didn't stay dead. They thought they beat him. They thought they killed him, but it was all according to the divine plan and purpose of Almighty God. And 3 days later, he marched out of that tomb and he lives forevermore. Come to church for his sake. Be in Christ for his sake. God doesn't want you to visit. He wants to live. Jesus draws the line of distinction. I'm the vine. I'm the means by which you connect, not this temple, not the Pharisaical system, not the Sadducees who are in bed with Rome and the governing authority. I'm the true vine through which God's Holy Spirit leaves heaven and lives in you. And then Jesus says something in verse 2 that scares so many Christians, and it really just doesn't have to. And I hope today that I can bring some peace to some anxious Christians this morning. You know where I'm going. How many of you have been terrorized by this verse? Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Woo. Whoa. What does that mean? Some of you, and I lived a good portion of my life thinking this, a good portion of my Christian life, and I dare say I even pastored this church for a few years, believing the wrong thing about that verse. See, there's a word in this text that's important to understand. And when Jesus says takes away, it's not what you think. But let me just draw the line of anxiety that I lived with for so many years. Maybe this you. Oh man, I'm not bearing fruit. I might be taken away. In other words, you don't just believe in Jesus. Now you got to produce. And if you don't produce, then there's no salvation for you. You got to make sure that you're pumping out fruit, and God better see it or you're not going to heaven. Man, I lived with that anxiety for so long. I went to a church, very legalistic, very outward focused. New pastor came in. This guy was legalism on steroids, man. And I'll never forget, we were so excited to have a new pastor because our church struggled for many years. We're so excited. A lot of people were starting to come to the church. I was 14 years old. I was thrilled that our church was growing, the youth group was growing. And I went up to the pastor after Sunday one day and I said, I'm so thankful that we're at this church. I love this church. And you know what he said? He said, Tim, no, you don't. And I said, what do you mean? And this was in front of my friends. He said, if you loved this church, you'd bring more of your friends from school to hear about Jesus. Man, he put a weight of anxiety on my shoulders from that moment that I lived with for 20 years. I'm not kidding you. For 20 years, I lived with this weight. Am I producing enough fruit? Am I telling enough people about Jesus? I better prove. Some of this is your anxiety. Come on. Anybody with me? This is your anxiety. Am I doing enough, Lord? Because I don't want you to take me away. All right, let's take a look, not just at this text, because Jesus identifies three kinds of branches. First branch, the one that you might think, oh, anxious anxiety branch, and I want to help you in just a moment. Then there's the branch that does bear fruit, and skip down to verse 6. If anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away like a branch. Like, not really a branch. Very important distinction. Let's talk about these three branches in order. Write this down, letter A in your notes. We're going to talk about the no fruit yet branches. Because you people need grace. Now, just simply put, it's not, you don't need to have like a horticulture degree to understand that you don't plant something on Monday and expect fruit on Tuesday. So this thought, back to the text, verse 2, first branch, every branch that does not bear fruit, he takes away. These are the people that are not yet matured to grow fruit. Now look, if it was a doctrine, which it is not, that you must believe and bear fruit to be saved, then the thief on the cross is in eternal hell right now. And Jesus lied when he said, today you will be with me in paradise. By the way, it undermines even what John records Jesus saying just a few chapters earlier in John chapter 10 when Jesus says, I'm going to give them eternal life and no one will pluck them from my hand. And my Father who is greater than me, he'll hold them and no one will pluck them from his hand. It undermines the doctrine of grace from Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. By grace, you have been saved through faith and it is not of works. So that no man may boast. Some of you are under the conditional terms of salvation. You invented. Jesus didn't. I'll get in the door. Jesus will get me in the door. But now I got to make sure that I stay working, stay producing, or he'll kick me out. Imagine that. Now listen to me. Jesus told you to talk to God like he's a father. What father among us would kick our children out if they didn't produce enough? What father among us would reject their child if they weren't showing up and adding and contributing to the family enough? No, friend, listen. J- Jesus, it isn't like that. Here's the reality of your salvation. He got you in the door, and he keeps you in the door. He locks you in. He makes sure that you stay connected to him. He doesn't lose his sheep. He's the good shepherd. They said, well, pastor, I don't know. It says takes away. Okay, let me talk about this word takes away in the Greek. Now, the word in the Greek, you have to understand, is arrow. And it can mean take away, but it also can mean, and is translated elsewhere in the book of John as lift up. Lifts up. In fact, let me give you a couple of examples. John chapter 5, verse 8, Jesus said, take up your bed and walk. Lift up. Arrow is what he said. In John chapter 8, it says they picked up stones to stone him. Arrow. They picked up. You say, well, why did they translate the Greek arrow to he takes away? Probably because we don't understand ancient Middle Eastern vine dressing. We're familiar with modern concepts where you trestle a vine. Trestles where they have these ornate cross-hatched, wood devices by which the vine can crawl up and wrap itself around and grow and stay out of the dirt. In the ancient world, they didn't have trestles. They just planted their vines near stones and near sticks, and they would put a very rustic stick in the ground to give a chance for a vine to grow. But how many know that eventually the rains fall and the vine slips. Some of the branches slip because the rain falls. Are you hearing this? Some of you, the rain's been falling in your life. You've been slipping. Not only do you slip, you fall to the ground. And then that rain saturates into the dirt in which you lie, and then the mud starts to suffocate your walk, your faith. And just when you think it's all over, and you're not bearing fruit like you should. Why? Because you've been slipping. You've slipped off and you've fallen and you're in the mud. That's where some of you are. You're in the mud. I want you to see the picture of God's incredible grace, that he understands you need help when you're not bearing fruit. And what he's going to do is he's going to lift you up out of that mud. He's going to put you back onto the solid rock of Jesus Christ. And he's not going to give up on you. He's going to cleanse you and purify you and give you the sunlight so that you can grow in him. Just so you're remembering this, like the word is arrow, right? But if you think about it, if you just erase the O and you just follow it up with Jordan, nobody rose up like Air Jordan. Am I talking to anybody from the 1990s? I'm just playing around. But that's what the text is talking about. He's going to lift up his slippery saint. Some of you are slippery. And the rains come, and that's just a fact of life. Don't let that anxiety that comes from the enemy. He's the author of fear. My Bible tells me perfect love casts away all fear. The enemy wants anxious Christians worried about how much they're producing, or else they might be ripped away from Christ. No one can rip you out of the hands of Almighty God. Not even you. Romans chapter 8 says, nothing in all creation can separate God's people from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Nothing in what? I just said it. Nothing in all creation. Are you part of creation? So even you are included in the nothing can separate you from the love of God in Christ. But he understands. There will be rainy seasons in which you slip and fall and the mud starts to saturate your faith, and he's going to lift you up and he's going to clean you off. And by the way, that interpretation of that text is so much more important, so much more clear now, because look at verse 3. Already you are clean. You see? He's talking to his disciples. I've been with you. I've given you the word. I've spoken this tough to you. Nothing cleans you off faster than the word of Christ. The word of Christ for someone here today is forgiven, loved, not done yet. The best is yet to come. He sees you wallowing in your blood, and he says to you from Ezekiel, live. I'm not done with you yet. The second group, letter B, no abiding branches, and they get burned. Now, bad news, I have no way of making this text any softer. This one's is just what it says is what it means. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away. Notice, simile, using like, as a branch, and he withers and the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. By the way, it's an interesting little note that vine wood is absolutely useless for any other endeavor. You can't make any furniture out of it. You don't cut it down to, you know, harvest it. And it doesn't burn very long at all. It's like kindling. It's like putting newspaper on the fire. What is that? Why am I pointing this out? Here's why. Because you're made for one thing. And if you do not do that thing, there's no point. You're made for God's purposes. To live outside of God's purpose is to forfeit your very existence and the reason for you being here. Now you say, well, why does Jesus bring this up? I don't like this. This is scary. I don't like the fact that there's some branches thrown away. All right, well, first off, better to be warned. Better to be warned than to let God just let you go on your own. Amen, somebody. But where are we? We're in John chapter 15, just two chapters ago. By the way, John 13, 14, 15, 16 are all the Last Supper time with Jesus and the disciples. And in John chapter 13, one of the people who looked like a branch went to the chief priests, asked for money, and would betray Christ. And he left. Don't miss this. Judas walked with Jesus, heard Jesus, ministered with Jesus, saw the miracles of Jesus, and still was not truly with Jesus. What did he have? He had a superficial faith. And I think the Easter crowd needs to hear this. Be careful of a superficial attachment to Christ. There's a lot of people that seemingly fall away from the faith. But John tells us in 1 John chapter 2, here's how he puts it. They went out from us, but they were not of us. If they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they are not of us. Judas looked like a disciple, but inwardly his heart was attached to money and possessions and things. It cost him his soul. He's the picture of what Jesus talked about in the parable of the soils in Matthew 13 when he says there's some seed that fall among the rocks and they spring up quickly. Oh, they like church. They like going to church. They like all the things the church can give them. They like the good things of God. Oh, the love of God. Oh, God has a purpose for me. Oh, wonderful. God is good. I love this. But then trouble comes. Persecution arises on account of the word. And some of you have experienced this from family, from friends. You come to Christ. You love what's happening. And then you go out there and you try to tell your friends and they hate you for it. Trouble. Following Christ is not always an easier life. Come on, somebody. Sometimes it's harder. True believers will stick with Jesus through the trouble. They'll follow Jesus in spite of the persecution. They'll hold on. Even if their spouse doesn't love Christ, they'll hold on to Christ. Even if their children don't love Christ, they'll hold on to Christ. Because they're true believers on whom God has set his seal. In Matthew chapter 13, there's another soil, the seed sown among the thorns in verse 22. And the thorns are a picture of the desires of wealth and riches. And that desire for worldly things can grow up and choke people out of the faith. Time and again, I see this happening in the church. The moment the pastor talks about financial issues and stewardship, they just bolt for the door. I don't want to hear about that, Pastor. It's amazing to watch this happen. People who claim to trust Jesus for their eternal salvation cannot trust Jesus with their temporal income. It's crazy to me. Understand this. Don't settle for a superficial, just check in once in a while for God kind of faith. That's not real faith. Letter C, fruitful branches get pruned. Fruitful branches, Jesus says in verse 2. Look what it says. The branch that does bear fruit, he prunes. Now, who's pruning him? Who's pruning the fruitful branches? The Father. Some of you got to get a hold of this. He is the Father of pruning. Oh, we like the Father of providing. We like the Father of power. We like the Father of purpose. We like the Father of plenty. But he's also the Father of pruning. Pruning hurts. Pruning pinches. You know how vine dressers would prune in the ancient world? They take the branch, they pinch it. Pinch. How many of you have ever felt the pinch of God in your life? Lord, leave that part of me alone. Lord's like, no. And then he'd pinch, and then they would take a knife and they would slice. Sometimes in absolute love and concern for your soul, God the Father slices things right out of your life. You got to learn to appreciate the pain. How many friends have you lost? How many relationships have gone south? Understand that it is not always the bad things that God prunes out of your life. Sometimes it's the good things. Hello? Sometimes it's the things you want to hold on to. Because God will take the good out so that the better can come. And this is a reality of the Christian faith. In fact, if you're feeling the pruning of God, rejoice. It's a sign. You're a son. You're a daughter of the Most High. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6, it says this: the Lord disciplines the one he loves. He prunes, he pulls away from your life things that you love and like, and you say, why, Lord? And he says, because I love you. And this potentially has the capacity to take you away from me. So I'm taking it away from you. He says it's for discipline you have to endure. God is treating you as children. What father doesn't discipline his children? Delinquent fathers. He's an involved father. He's engaged father. And the scripture says later on in verse 11, for the moment, all discipline seems painful, but it's actually beneficial. Some of you got to learn how to thank God for the pain. Thank God for that season that I was paycheck to paycheck. Thank God for the season where I felt all alone. Thank God for that season where I wasn't where I wanted to be, but I had to be faithful in the places I didn't want to be because I had to learn that Jesus Christ is enough for me. And if I don't get what I want in this life, if I've got the Lord of glory in my life, it doesn't matter what I have in my life. He's enough. The pruning process of the Lord Jesus is a faithful process. For what reason? Verse 2. For what reason? That it might what? Bear more fruit. So some of you are not yet fruit. and some of you are bearing fruit. And the Lord is going to escalate you to more fruit. And the process is pain. Verse 4, abide in me, I in you. The branch cannot bear by itself unless it abides in the vine. Now, this word abide, a lot of Christians take this too far. I've seen so many sermons about this. It's unbearable to me. It's just meno in Greek, M-E-N-O. And all it means, are you ready for this? Stay. Just stay. Stay with Jesus. Don't walk away. Remain. Could it also be translated, remain in me. The people take it too far. They say, okay, so if I can abide, learn how to abide, then I can bear much fruit. Ooh, okay. So they think abide means, okay, get into a room and sit, you know, cross-legged and hold your hand. I'm abiding. I'm abiding, Lord. And then it goes, oh, there, great successes will come my way because I, no. It just means stay. That's all he's saying. Don't take too deeply of that word. Just remain with Jesus. Hey, how about this? Even after you've really blown it, just stay. So I can't go to God. I'm sinful. That's who he came for. Sinful people. God loves sinful people. You know why? Because sinful people are all he can find. When you come back to church next week, we'll clean you up again because I know you're going to blow it. So he says, you can't produce fruit unless you just stay with me. Some of you beat yourself up over how much, you know, spiritual production you've got. Don't beat yourself up. Just stay. Turn to your neighbor and just say, stay. Verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. Much. So, look at this trajectory. From no fruit to bear fruit to more fruit through pain, and keep staying, and eventually you get much fruit. Give yourself time. Receive the grace of Jesus. He's not done with you yet. So when you abide in Christ, what happens? Three things. That was my introduction, by the way. Three things. Number one, when I abide in Christ, my heart is changed. Not my habits, my heart. Habits are the fruit of the heart. Amen. Habits are a fruit of the heart. The heart is not the fruit of the habits. When you abide with Christ, when you stay, the Holy Spirit goes to work. He does an internal change in you, and you ask for the words. This is important. This is an important qualifier. He says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, it will be done for you. Now listen, this is not abracadabra. In Jesus' name, I get what I want. This is you spend time with the Lord. His word gets in you. His word stays in you. And it changes what you want. How many of us have gotten exactly what we wanted and then turned around and said, I shouldn't have gotten that. The problem was that you wanted the wrong things. God doesn't just deal with the actions of your life. He deals with the atmosphere of your heart. And so he changes your wishes. Psalm 37, verse 4, if you delight yourself in the Lord, it says he will give you the desires of your heart. Now, let me tell you how a lot of Christians misinterpret this verse. Here's what they say. Okay, so if I go to church and pretend like I like it, God will give me what I really want. No. Delight yourself in the Lord and he will change. He will give you the desires your heart should have. And anybody who's ever dated the wrong person said amen. This is what the Lord is doing through his work of the word in your life. Number two, when I abide in Christ, my life is fruitful. Again, from no fruit to bear fruit to more fruit to much fruit, growing fruitful day by day, season by season, year by year, some of you decades by decades. For what reason? Verse 8, by this, he says, my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit and prove yourself to be my disciples. It is not the bearing fruit that makes you a disciple. It's the bearing fruit that proves you are a disciple. Got it? And you're made for this. Like I said, vine wood is useless for anything other than producing grapes. Isaiah said in Isaiah 43, verse 7, that you were created for God's glory. By the way, Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Christ comes and saves you, takes your place on the cross, redeems you, and now you are made new for the glory. Where you fell short in sin, Jesus brings you back so that you can live up to what you were originally made to do, bring glory to God. And number three, finally, write this down. When I abide in Christ, his love and joy are mine. His love. Right, circle the word his, please. His love, not yours, because this world's love and this world's joy always end up stale. His love knows no end. His joy knows no ceasing. So what does he say, though? Again, another preface. If you abiding in me, keep my commandments, you will know my love. just as I've kept my Father's commandments, and these things I spoke to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. My friend, there is a joy and there is a love that can only come from your Heavenly Father, that nothing, absolutely nothing in this world is able to provide. And here's the key. It's very simple. You don't connect to God on your terms. You connect to God on His terms. I am the true vine, Jesus said. If you abide in me, I'm going to live in you. Because the Bible's bookended by one theme. God wants to live with people. Does He live with you? So who am I? Finally, write this down. I am someone made to bear fruit through an abiding connection to Jesus Christ. That's my identity. It starts with a commitment to the Lord Jesus, a surrendering of your heart and your mind and your thoughts to Him. And I want to give you a chance in this moment to surrender to Jesus. Bow your heads and close your eyes across this room for me. I'm going to ask you to do two things today. If you know you need Jesus, I'm going to ask you to pray a prayer to confess Him as Lord, to surrender your life to Him. And then I'm going to ask you to stand to acknowledge it. That's the plan. So let's start with the prayer. On Easter Sunday 2026, this is where so many of you need to come to the foot of the cross, to stop doing life on your terms, to stop just going through the religious motions, but to say yes to the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins and to hand your life over to the one who made it. I'm going to give you a prayer to enunciate that to the Lord. The prayer doesn't save you, but Scripture says if we believe in our heart God raised Christ from the dead and confess Him as Lord, we will be saved. So I give you a prayer to do those two things. Ready? If this is you and you know you need Jesus, would you say after me? Say it quietly, but say it from your heart and your mouth. Say, Heavenly Father, forgive me of my sins. I surrender my life to you. Lord Jesus, take me home. Live in me. I want to live in you. I believe you rose from the dead. And today, I confess Jesus Christ is Lord. In Jesus' name.
Thanks for listening to Waters Church Podcast. To learn more, connect with us, or to visit a campus near you, head over to waterschurch.org. We can't wait to see what God will do in your life this week. And join us again next week for more life-changing messages from Waters Church.